can be exposed to the word regularly and not really be hearing it. And slowly this atherosclerosis of the heart sets in and you just don't hear it any longer. They heard it constantly. There was manna every morning. There were quail at night. 2 out of 600,000. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. You do not want God to declare an oath. Who do you swear by if you're God? You swear by yourself. You're toast. So this hardening of the heart is a serious matter. I declared on oath in my anger. Should God get angry? Does God have emotions?
Yeah,
that sometimes can be kind of hard to get. God gets angry with the children of Israel, and we're very uncomfortable with that. He decides that he's going to wreak his punishment upon them, and Moses comes and says, no, Lord, you don't want to do that because you made a covenant, you swore an oath, and God says, I'll get rid of these bums, and I'll start over with you, Moses. And Moses says, no, they are your people. God changes his mind. We aren't really comfortable with that. You run into that when Abraham is dealing with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and what does he do?
Bargains.
Or what does God do? Yeah, he bargains God and Moses. Okay, God is bargaining. What do you know? God's God. He should just do his God thing. And you can come up with some sort of neat explanation for that. It's just one of those things that's a mystery. God has emotions, and he gets hurt when we, a donkey knows where his food is, the ox knows his master's manger, but my people do not. Or the famous example of the prophet Hosea. You know, he's going to be a prophet. God says, okay, you're going to be a prophet. Marry the town whore. Gomer. Gomer? Yes. Yes, sir. Marries her. She probably has an affair. Three times, to make the story short. Three times. And then God says, he doesn't say this, but that's the conclusion. Okay, now you can be a prophet. Now you can speak my word to God's people because now you know how I feel about these unfaithful people. So, I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest, and they did not. Yes?
Well, okay, but those of us that are chosen to be children of God, and God knows who is going to heaven, and we can harden our hearts, is it not safe to say then that he knows who's going to harden their hearts, so we're not in there anyway?
The problem with she's saying if you're elect, if you're one of the elect, and or you're not, if you're chosen by God, see, that's a real problem right there.
Mm-hmm.
And God knows that you're going to harden your heart. Well, is there anything you can do about it?
No, that's not quite the way.
Okay.
I said it, but it's kind of, go ahead.
All right. Okay.
For lack of better words, and I'm always.
Yeah. Well, we've always had a communication problem, right? Okay. Okay, well, I'll tell you, the problem with all of those is that you don't get to look at things from God's point of view. You can sit there and speculate, well, did God feel this way, or did God, what about if God, didn't he know when he created the world that Adam and Eve were going to fall into sin?
Well, but I mean, Judas, he knew Judas was going to mm-hmm. betray Christ. So would it not be safe to assume, I know we shouldn't assume, but that he knows who's going to harden their hearts and who's not. I mean, so in other words, the person that hardens their heart isn't really been given
faith was never chosen in the first place. Yeah.
Exactly.
Well, then we can get rid of all of these warnings. There's no sense warning all of these people because they're either going to go or they're not. You see, you don't get to say, well, if God does this, then is he going to do that?
Well, I don't want to know what God's going to do.
Well, that's good.
I got enough problems of my own.
Yeah, right.
Yes,
but you see, the point is that you can... Surely the people who wrote Genesis, Moses, and who read it, I didn't mean the people who wrote it, Moses wrote it, but the people who... Moses wrote it and the people who read it would have thought, well, if God knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin, why did he create it, the world? And if he did, isn't it his fault? But nobody ever says that.
No, but I would just say, I would think of it as lessons. It's just there. These are all messages to us and for us to grow.
Yes, that's exactly right. You get to hear what the Word says. You don't get to think what God might have done or should have done because you don't get into that position.
I'm not asking if what he might. I'm just saying, is it safe to assume, and I know... Don't get mad at me. Yes, I'm just using the word assume. But is it safe to say that if he knows who's going to harden their hearts, and so that's probably a lesson to somebody else and for their spiritual growth?
But if you say if he knows who's going to harden their heart, you're...
Well, but he knows everything.
Well, yes, but you're reaching doctrine by conclusion, not by word.
So you're going to...
Where does the word of God? Yeah, where does the word of God ever say what you're saying? It doesn't.
Probably, if he did, he'd say it a lot better than I am.
Well, that may be, but I mean, you don't get to say, well, God knows everything, so if he knows this, therefore you reach this conclusion. That's doctrine by reason. And that's a real problem in the Christian church. If God chose some to be saved, and not everyone is going to be saved, he must have chosen some to be lost. And so, therefore, some are doomed and some are chosen. But the Scripture doesn't say that. The Scripture just says to those who might think that they had something to do with it, that God chose you before the foundation of the world, so it wasn't you, and that's all that he says. And so you can reach conclusions, but they're your conclusions. You need to listen only to what the Word of God says. Is it a warning? Yes, certainly it's a warning.
But I mean, I believe that those of us that have been given faith, and for whatever his reasons are, have got to use it and grow in our faith. But is it also that I'm going back to then those that harden their heart? They're not growing, and so he has to know that ahead of time.
Well, but then the Bible would say that if that was an important point.
No, because the Bible doesn't tell you everything.
No, and for a very specific reason.
Okay,
if God says something to you, that's important, and if he doesn't say something to you, that's important too.
Well, then why did he give me the idea?
God didn't. It was Paul.
It's always you, honey.
Yes, Gail.
Am I right? God creates us to have free will, right?
Wrong.
Okay, Gail.
He did, Gail. When he created Adam and Eve, he did. But when they died, when they separated themselves from God, what free will do dead people have?
Okay.
None.
Yeah, but the church
issue. So when you become a Christian, God gives you back the gift of life, which includes free will. You can do a right thing in God's eyes because you're a child of God. God wants me to do that. I'm going to do this. That is a good deed. You can do a wrong thing as well. You do have free will. So you need to be careful with that. But you aren't born in the world with free will. You're born dead, and you're going to be lost eternally unless God does something.
Well, I guess what I was trying to get at then, if you do have free will, then maybe perhaps in the case hardening the heart, you would be allowing Satan to enter in and harden your heart.
You might do that, but the corollary to that is that you let God in. Some people let God in, some people don't. But what does the Scripture say? There is no difference. There is no difference. I remember we had a Bible class. We were looking at Elijah, and Ahab is just Ahab and his wife. There is no difference between you and Ahab. In coming into the world. If you become a child of God, then God's changed you. But there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not the bad people. Not the ones who chose to stay. I guess you can use the word choose, I don't know. But if you're talking about free will, that means two choices. So I'm born into the world, I could choose God, or I can choose the devil. No, you can't. You're dead.
Well, isn't that the point of what he's saying here in the verse? Because the people of Israel were following God. I mean, they're following him around. He's a pillar of smoke and fire day in and day out for 40 years. And they're going through the desert, and they're seeing this, and they're getting their food and everything from it. And you would think that they would have the greatest faith of anybody after what they've seen, but they still get it wrong time and time again.
Yeah.
The same thing.
It's like all the members of St. Mark's who worshiped last week.
Yeah.
At Easter Sunday, it was wonderful. And so throughout the week, they never sinned. Whenever you see the children of Israel in the Old Testament and you say to yourself, how could they do that? You better make sure that you're understanding the situation. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is not that there are better people in the New Testament. It's that Jesus is better than Moses, which is where we are. And that makes a difference. That does change things. The devil is bound, if you read Revelation 20. And he wasn't in the Old Testament. He was able to control the ethne, the nations. There were very few believers in the Old Testament. All right, let's keep on going. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. They're about as rare as confessional Lutherans, but there are confessional Reformed people who believe that if you're a believer, you cannot fall away. And they struggle with these verses here. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. How can you turn away from the living God if God chose you? But you see, you don't get to decide. Remember that the doctrine of election is a doctrine that tells you really one thing. If you can take comfort from it, God chose me, but that's not why it's given. Why it's given in the scripture is to show you that you didn't have anything to do with becoming a Christian. You're a Christian because God chose you. You did not choose me. I chose you.
But and I understand that, but it's still, if you can harden your heart, it has to go back to what Gail said about being able to choose. You can't choose to be a believer, but you can choose to walk away.
But I guess you can use that word if you want. But if you're sliding down this hill, and there's no way that you can avoid going over the edge of the cliff down there, somebody at the bottom, or on the way down, I guess, would say, why did you choose to go over the edge? There really wasn't a choice.
But if you're hardening your heart, are you not choosing to harden your heart?
Sure. That's why I'm not against saying the word choice. Just don't then jump to what Gail said, that everybody has free will.
No, I didn't.
Which Christians believe. Many Christians believe.
I don't mean they have a free will to be a believer, but they do have free will to choose right or wrong, or to harden their hearts, which would be holding back.
People won't understand that though, because if you say you have free will and you only have one choice, most people would say, you don't have free will. And they're right. You don't. They do choose evil, but they don't have a choice.
Well, they have a choice to stay in the Word, or they can have a choice to walk away.
Believers, yes. Okay. And he's talking to believers. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieved heart. God gives Christians free will. Christians have free will.
Okay.
Because it's a, God gives life. You're born again. Well, it's the life that God gave to Adam and Eve. That's free will. There's still sin. We got to get through the whole thing of dying and Jesus' return to finally get rid of it. But, you know, you are a child of God and you have free will. You do what is right because you want to.
Right.
Not out of a bargain with God. If you're doing what's right out of a bargain with God, you're very close to not really understanding your salvation.
Yeah.
And you may be a Pharisee, you work righteous.
Words that are being spoken here in Hebrews is meant for a specific group of people.
Yes.
You need to understand that these are Jewish believers.
See to it, brothers.
Yes.
Well, some of them might not be believers, but it isn't up to the author of Hebrews to figure out who is and who isn't. You only go by their profession of faith. They're believers.
Right.
So see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. There are people who believe that if you're a Christian, you can't turn away. Yes, Jeanette.
But isn't it dangerous to say you have a choice, because that implies that I can also choose God? I can't choose that. That's
what you mean. Well, if you're a Christian, because once you're a Christian, then you've already chosen. Yeah, maybe. Christians have free will. God has given it to them. They can do a right thing because they want to, and they've got a sinful nature, and they can say, I don't want to do it. Okay? An unbeliever does not have free will. He's lost. He's going to die. There's nothing he can do other than God intervening. See, and then you get, you know, that this, maybe we're not there yet if you're not there, but very quickly the question is, well, why am I a believer when this other guy over here is not? And there's no biblical answer for that question.
I'm going to pass around Steve. Your thingy.
Oh, yes, thank you. There we go, getting ramped up. Okay, thank you. All right, let's keep on going. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Notice how the editors have capitalized the word today because it's now become a thing. When is today?
Now.
Yes, but it was when David was writing in Psalm 95. It was when in Joshua's day when... Is it today or then? Yes, it's whenever God is calling. That's as long as the Christ hasn't returned. The gospel goes out. It's today. But it isn't today for everybody because you only have a certain amount of time. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And we're in danger of that. The world that we live in is a great place, and you have not longed to be in heaven like you should have. Now, I'm looking into your heart by looking into mine. Heaven is not as close as it was for people who face dying. Maybe they face dying just because of disease. Half of children die before five, you know, in times past. Cut yourself and you get an infection and you don't survive. That's going to make you think about heaven. But we don't expect that to die. You know, by the time I have my heart attack, they got heart attacks figured out. So watch out that none of you are hardened by sin's deceitfulness to think that you can serve God and money. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion. So that's negative, but obviously you can hear that when it's appropriate. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? The ones who rebelled, weren't they the ones who saw the water parted? Who saw the nine plagues and then the 10th plague? And weren't they all those people who watched that? Of course they were. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? For 40 years, as you said, Lord led them with the pillar of cloud and fire and provided manna in the desert and so forth. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed? They knew it and they disobeyed. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And that's finally it. You are either someone who trusts God or you're not. And this is not something you choose. You can choose not to believe, as we've been talking, if you want to use that word, but you can't choose to believe. Believing, trusting, is not a choice. We've repeated that many times. You can choose to love both of your sons, one of whom is a good one and another who is a bum, but you cannot choose to trust them both. Because love comes from inside of you. Trust comes from outside of you. And we trust God because he causes us to trust in him, not because we made some choice. And to say to unbelievers, make a decision for Christ, there's nothing in the scripture like that. Absolutely nothing. And yet, Jesus says, you did not choose me, I chose you. And yet we have people suggesting that you should choose Jesus.
So should it be that they should come and learn?
You preach the gospel and you let the Lord do his thing. You don't think we got to drive it. If you got a job selling cars, used cars, there's a classic, all right? Selling used cars, what's the experienced salesman going to tell you? Don't let them leave the lot. You got to drive that home. You have to learn how to be a closer. Well, that's what happened in American Christianity. Billy Sunday came along. You may not know Billy Sunday's name, but he's the forebear of all of this. And he said, we've got to get some good business practices in here and teach these Christians how to do this. And you have to have a closer. Don't let them out until you've put the squeeze on. That might be a good business practice if you're selling used cars, but find it in the Bible. It's not there. Preach the gospel. You're a witness. If you are called to be a witness in a court and you start answering in ways that are intended to convince the jury, the opposite lawyer or the judge will stop you. And if you continue to do it, you will not be testifying, because it's not your job to convince the jury. It's just your job to tell what you know. That's it. That's the picture in the scripture, not the salesman picture. So, and you can go to services right in our area and sit through, and you get to the end when the pitch comes, and boy, it just makes you feel uncomfortable. That's what makes the difference. That's what you have to do. That is not, you can't just arbitrate. Okay.
But you mentioned trusting God. Well, the lack of that trusting God prevents us from getting his best.
Sure, it does.
He wants the best for us.
Well,
trust him.
If you don't trust him, that's all true.
Yeah.
But that's the way you're born. There's not choosing here.
Right.
We just have to be careful with that. You cannot choose to trust. You do or you don't, because of the other person. You've got those two sons and you got $50,000 that You don't want Uncle Sam to get, so you want to give it to them. Well, you're not going to give it to the bum, unless you're stupid, because you can't trust him. He'll take $25,000 and do what? Won't be helpful. You know? So, and you may want to trust him with all your heart, but you don't have a choice. You can love him, and maybe he doesn't deserve your love. Maybe he won't care about it. Maybe he won't, whatever. But you can choose to love him. But you cannot choose to trust him. And it's trust that we're talking about. That is how you become a Christian. We even call it come to faith. Yes, John.
I have a question. In this section, is it saying that basically the whole generation in the desert went to hell? I mean, that's
no. It's not saying that.
Not entering the rest, which is not necessarily Canaan, but
God is not. This is not the New Testament. I mean, that's not the. This is the New Testament, but that's not the New Testament. And so I'm sure that beyond Joshua and Caleb, there were plenty of people who saw God bring them out who died in faith. But the nation of Israel as a whole, and God deals with them as a whole, the prophets do, don't they? Oh, my people, you know, what is the matter with you? Well, there was always a remnant, wasn't it? So it's just, you know, you're dealing with a whole nation. In the New Testament, there is no whole nation. The only nation is the people of Israel become who are the children of Abraham, those who share the faith of Abraham. But then they share the faith. You didn't have to be a believer to be an Israelite. But to be in the kingdom of God today, you have to be a believer. So there's two different things. In the New Testament, it's everything is faith. So you don't make those statements about the people of God, but it's appropriate in the Old Testament. And since they talk about the faithful remnant, you have to realize that, of course, there were some people. And I wanted to be dramatic and said there were 600,000 and two entered, you know. But even the ones who were believers, John, suffered the consequences.
Moses, Aaron?
Yeah.
Didn't see the promise.
Moses and Aaron, right. Yeah. And there were lots of faithful believers, but they were just part of that generation, and they were condemned. So, but it's not his point here to say there's a faithful remnant. He just wants to say, look at what happened. Does that answer your question? I mean,
it just sounds really grim.
Well, he absolutely intends it to sound grim. Right. Okay. Yes.
So did you lead us astray when you said 6,000? Well, stop it.
Did I lead you astray?
Yeah.
Well, I did the same thing that the writer to the Hebrews did. He's making it dramatic, isn't he? It's not his purpose to have a big discussion about whether there were a remnant of people. It's clear in the Old Testament that there were. There were always. God has always had those who trusted in him. But he's dealing with a nation, and it's the people of Israel. It's different than the New Testament. We don't have that in the New Testament.
The nation failed.
Yes, the nation failed. Yes, Steve.
Well, in Revelation, it basically says that there's only going to be a remnant left, that he cut the time short or everybody would fall away.
Who was alive at that time?
Yeah.
So but
at the end times, there's...
Well, don't say the end times.
A remnant.
At the end of the end times.
Yeah.
Because we're in the end times. Even if the time when Satan is loosed for a little while is 200 years from now, we're in the end times. The end times started with the ascension of Jesus, right?
And it is, but
yeah,
it's going to get down to where there's only a handful left.
Yes, you need one of the signs of the times is that it hardly seems like there's anyone in the church who is faithful to the scriptures.
They compromise everything.
Yes, well, I mean, it makes you worried about, but no, those signs aren't there for us to figure out whether it's the end time or not, whether Christ is going to return, I mean.
Right.
It's there to say, don't get discouraged. Because even if there isn't anybody who believes, Jesus will still return and that time will be shortened. So don't get discouraged, in other words, yeah. Right. Okay, let's go into chapter 4. A Sabbath rest for the people of God is the heading, a good one. Therefore, watch out for all these things. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, see, he's always been saying, you're not going to enter the rest. But the point is that if those who don't believe aren't going to enter the rest, those who believe will. So therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. It did not cause them to trust. They rejected. That was all their problem. See how this thing that people just can't get. If you're lost, it's utterly and completely your fault. And if you're saved, it is utterly and completely God's credit. And there's no in-between. So they didn't combine it with faith. The gospel did not cause them to trust in the Lord, or cannot, may not cause someone to trust in the Lord today. Now we who have believed enter that rest. What rest? What was the rest in the last chapter? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest?
Heaven.
Promised land.
Mm-mm. It's the promised land. See, I should have pointed that out, John. The promise in Psalm 95, having to do with the children of Israel, is they didn't enter the promised land. It's not a question of whether they're going to enter heaven or not. You know, but that now becomes the point. That now is the point. Now we who have believed enter that rest. When? Notice the tense. It's a present tense. It's not a future tense. Those who have believed enter that rest. The Sabbath rest. Well, if we say anything, let's keep on going because we need to see the whole picture. Just as God has said, he doesn't say that, he says they'll never enter my rest, but the point is that if those who rejected are not going to enter the rest, those who didn't will. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. Boy, and yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from his work. Why do you think it says somewhere? That's one possibility, but there are three statements in the scripture like that as well. So it isn't just Genesis chapter 2, which should have been part of chapter 1, but it isn't just there. So let's think about those days of creation. What is the difference between in Genesis 1 and then the first three verses of chapter 2, we had a bad division there. What is the difference between the 6 days of creation and the seventh day? In the words of Genesis, not what happened. There's something missing on the seventh day.
The morning and the evening.
Yes, it does not say the morning and the evening were the seventh day.
Right.
I don't doubt that it was a day, but that's not the point.
Right.
That day, and remember, this is being written at the time of the Exodus. Moses, you might run into a Seventh-day Adventist who says, well, didn't God say at the beginning that you should rest on the seventh day? No. There's nothing about Abraham resting on the seventh day. Doesn't, in the whole, all the way up to the time when the children of Israel leave Egypt, there's nothing about the Sabbath day. But that is the sign of the Mosaic covenant. there, you know, the sign of the Abrahamic covenant was the clothes God made. The sign of the Noahic covenant was the rainbow. The sign of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. And the sign of the Mosaic covenant is the Sabbath day. So Genesis 1 was written by Moses. And God is telling the children of Israel about this rest. So the seventh day, why did God rest? Yes. He was done. And he looked at everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. So it was, everything was exactly the way it is supposed to be. Well, all kinds of problems have arisen since. But God still intends things to be the way they are supposed to be. That is why the number 7 is the number of the covenant. And, you know, when if you're asked the question without any kind of forewarning, what two numbers make 7? You always answer 3 and 4, not 5 and 2, 6 and 1. It's just the way it is, because those are the things you see. God is the number 3 in the Old Testament. 4, we don't see that so much in the Old Testament, but you see it in Revelation repeatedly, 7 times. that 4 is the number of the earth, 4 corners of the earth. God and man are together. Things are the way they are supposed to be in Christ, in the covenant. So 7 is the covenant number. This rest begins that God wants people to have was given by him first, thrown away by us, and it's now God's intention to restore that. So he gives the example in Joshua's day, again in David's day, and now he's bringing this work. That rest, of course, is in Jesus Christ. Only in Christ do things get back the way they were supposed to be. And Christ is, of course, the fulfillment of the Old Testament covenant and the foundation of the new. So, again, in the passage above, he says, "They shall never enter my rest." It still remains that some will enter that rest. Who won't? The unbelievers won't. But the assumption then is that the believers will. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Not because God didn't want them to or anything like that. They didn't enter in because they rejected God. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later, after Joshua's time, so remember, we've switched from Jesus is superior to Moses to Jesus is superior to Joshua, as we'll see as we go along. Therefore, God set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." That's what he said in Psalm 95 and Psalm 15. So again, there was another today, and people rejected it then, and some accepted it as well. For if Joshua had given them rest, if that was the answer, God would not have spoken later about another day. It didn't work. And there was no real answer. It's like in the Old Testament, you know, God tries everything. First, he tries to deal with the first family, Adam and Eve. They have children. What happens? Cain does what? Well, yeah, he killed his brother, but first he
doesn't bring the right.
He disobeyed God. He didn't bring a lamb to sacrifice. He brought what he raised. You have to have a blood offering, excuse me, but not Cain. And then that keeps on going, ends up killing his brother. And God tries to reach out to all the children, but they forsake him until we end up with Noah and his three sons and their wives, and God saves them from the unbelief around them, like the time is shortened by bringing the flood. You may think of the flood as judgment, but it was first of all salvation for Noah. It was judgment on the people too. So then God continues to try to reach out to everyone. Go out into all the earth and be fruitful and fill the earth. Nope, we're going to stay right here and make a name for ourselves. So then God gives up on reaching everyone. He gives up because he confuses their tongues. There's no longer any possibility, practically speaking, to reach them. And the next thing we know, he calls one man and makes a people. And that's utterly frustrating. The story of Abraham's family is sad. God does not want them to leave the land. Abraham goes to Egypt. It's a disaster. Isaac gets right to the border and God stops him. Jacob leaves, you know, be in the land, and he leaves. Does return. God is very patient and gracious and wonderful. Puts up with the conniver. That's the name of Jacob. And then God says, okay, this is not going to work. These people are going to be corrupted by the Canaanites. I'll take them to Egypt. And that's the story of Joseph. The children of Israel get to Egypt. Why? Why do you think God brought them to Egypt when he really wanted them to be in the promised land? Well, it was because of their sin, but it's also because the Egyptians thought shepherds stunk. And they would not eat with them. They would not have anything to do with them. So the children of Israel for 400 years lived in the best land there, with the Egyptians having nothing to do with them. They're on the best bottom land around in the whole Middle East, and they're grazing sheep. I suppose the Egyptians thought these people are crazy. That's not much of a cash crop. But they kept their eyes on the promised land, and God brought them there. And then things fell apart after that. The judges, the period of the judges. Who's the last judge? You can debate this, but who's the last judge? Who knows?
Samson.
Yes, you can say Samuel, but the last of the regular judges is Samson. Samson is pathetic. The judges just keep declining. God keeps, you know, they sin and he punishes them and they come back, but it just keeps going downhill. And so Samuel says, well, Lord, the people want a king. You know, they want a king. Well, God told Abraham, Moses, that they would say that. And to Samuel's surprise, God says, okay, give them a king. First one's a disaster. Second one's a disaster. Third one's a disaster. The only thing about the second one is that he was a man after God's own heart. A murderer and an adulterer. God doesn't have many choices here. Hold your nose and keep on going. Okay, and I'm not picking on David. I'm sure, you know. Solomon was terrible. So during the period of the judges, through whom did God intend to communicate with his people? Before the kings.
The priests.
And they failed.
They should have put a woman in charge.
Yeah.
They did.
Just keep it up. Right. All right, then what happens? So God says, okay, we'll try kings. Whoa. Not much there. Complete disaster. The divided kingdom. So God turns to
prophets.
And the prophets are the only ones about whom who was the last priest that you can remember, high priest?
Caiaphas.
No, that's way. Well, excuse me. I didn't ask that question right. Before the kings, who was the last high priest? There were high priests then after that, but it's Eli. Eli was a disaster, and the whole system was falling apart. Nothing is working. Okay, so then God tries the prophets. Well, the prophets are the only ones about whom, although there were prophets who were unfaithful, but we don't see Elijah's, well, we do. We see Elijah's weaknesses, we do. But some of the prophets are just Isaiah. You know, I mean, Isaiah wasn't perfect, but you got to love Isaiah. But I think God, you know, it was the last thing, the word. They brought the word, that was it. Nothing worked. During all that time, God tried everything and nothing worked. And now God has to send his own son, which he always intended to do. But it's clear that nothing we could come up with, we the people of Israel, could come up with would work. It required God's son. So, his work was finished since the creation of the world, because he had intended to do all this. So we have this second day in David's day. For if Joshua had given them rest, verse 8, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is going to be a Sabbath rest, and it is in
Jesus.
It's in Jesus. And then it will be in heaven. But the Sabbath rest is in Jesus. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. What a wonderful lesson. When everything was the way it was supposed to be, God rested. And when in Christ, God is everything that it's supposed to be and everything is the way it should be, then we rest, because there's nothing for us to do. Everything is done. Salvation is by grace. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Trust in God. Look at the very first verse of this chapter. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. That is the hope that everyone has. For the word of God is living and active. Now this comes out of the clear blue. He's talking about Joshua and the promised land and rest and everything else. And suddenly he starts talking about the word. There's no introduction to that. There's no previous discussion or suggestion about it. So for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. That was the Roman soldiers. M16, you know, that was his weapon, that short double-edged sword. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Try to figure out a real definition of the difference between the soul and the spirit. Joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. People don't, God's word does. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And that's the next thing is about Jesus. And the beginning of the chapter was about Jesus, and Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1. So the Word is how we have Jesus. Jesus had ascended into heaven as the author writes this. And so it is in the Word that you have what you need to enter that rest. You just cannot overemphasize the importance of God's Word. I always remember a young man a couple of years ago came, and he wanted to get married. He had grown up in another congregation, I'm talking with him. Well, I said, when was the last time you were in church? Well, I know I was in church when I was confirmed, and I probably went sometime during high school, but it's been 12 years since he had been in church. But he wanted to assure me that he still believed in God. I don't know for sure whether he had a clue what that means in the discussion. He never mentioned Jesus. See, the first article is very easy. When I've attended evangelical churches, you often hear, and the music is often first article, sermons and music. You know, God takes care of you. I heard a sermon a few months ago about the Old Testament concept of grace, and grace meant that God takes care of his people. And boy, it was a 40-minute sermon, and Jesus' name was not mentioned. How in the world do you talk about grace for 40 minutes without mentioning Jesus? And even in the music, when we have Jesus, it's how we feel about Jesus. I hope you paid attention to that opening hymn in the Easter service, "Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands." If you picked that hymn up and tried to sing that, you would say, this is one that we can drop from the hymnal. It's not easy. But we had the resources to do it, didn't we? We had the choir and we had the brass instruments. But the words to that's Luther's Easter hymn. Just read those words. It's an incredible sermon, better sermon than I could preach. It's just amazing, the pictures of Jesus that are in that hymn. And that's a second article hymn. There's nothing wrong with a first article hymn, but if that's what you have, Muslims can sing that. They think God takes care of his people too. You know, and that's why you drop the confession of sins from the beginning of the service. You don't have that. You know, the church did for 1900 years, but we've got a better way. Yes, Steve.
I think it's sort of shocking and surprising is Deanna was, has some friends that go to different churches, some of them are Lutheran, some of the evangelistic types. And they all believed, or stated, that God appears to different people in different ways. And they go to a Christian church, and that just totally blew my mind. That somebody who...
Oh, meaning that Christians have a certain idea and Hindus have another idea.
Hindus, Buddhist, yeah. You know, God appears to people sure. as their culture or whatever, and
right.
therefore everybody's going to be saved because...
Which puts who in control? Yeah. And that's finally what Adam and Eve didn't want to be God's creatures. They wanted to be God. Nothing's changed. You know. That but the exclusive message of the Christian faith is resented. And Christians need to realize they teach an I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one. Well, yeah, we need to
say that
yeah.
last verses there say that we must not only listen to the word, but that word has to shape our lives. You know.
You're right.
See, I did my job.